Matthew 3:13-17. It's such a small section. I was so glad when I got word from the pastor that I was going to read a small section this morning. But it has such great importance. If you think about it, this portion of Matthew is all important for John the Baptist because it emphasizes what he has been called to do, and that is to prepare the way of the Messiah, to announce the Messiah. And it also does great things for Christ himself. Sorry, Pastor, if you don't...
Go ahead, preach.
It shows that Christ voluntarily came to be baptized, to set an example for us. He did this at the start of his great work, in the fulfillment of his office. More importantly, he did it, as it says in verse 15, to fulfill all righteousness. So, Matthew 13-17. I'm reading in the New King James Version. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John the Baptist to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the great Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. May God bless the reading of his word. And shall we turn to him in prayer? Father, we do thank you and praise you. We thank you and praise you for who you are, that you are the mighty God, the creator of all things, the beginning and the end. We thank you and praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who willfully came to this earth, who willfully lived on this earth and set the examples for us. Father, that he came to die for us in our place. Father, we thank you that you have given us salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray now that you would just open our hearts and minds to your word as Pastor comes forward, that your word would reach into our hearts and that we draw ever closer to you, that we would open our minds and hearts to you and honor and glorify you in all that we do. May this day, may this message be glorifying to you, and we say this in your name. Amen.
Before I get too far into the message today, I should mention this as well. I was made aware that I forgot to announce this. I know that there's a number of people doing various things this afternoon in particular, but we do have an evening service tonight, and you are all welcome to come and join us for the evening service. We've got a little bit of a different arrangement. The youth have some things that they're preparing for, so they need the auditorium in here to be able to prepare for that. And for the evening service, we're just going to meet over here in the, I don't even know what this room is called, but the Sparks Room is what I think of it as. So in the Sparks Room, we're going to meet there this evening. And if you're not here tonight, that's okay. We don't take attendance. But if you'd like to be here, we'd love to have you join us tonight as we worship the Lord together. Now, I told you guys last week that I am very excited about today's message, and I am super excited about this because it is looking forward to something that is so important. It is vitally important in the Christian life, and really, as we've been looking at this theme this last year of building up, all right, building up. And we're looking at different ways to build up the body of Christ, and we do that in so many different ways. But I don't imagine that many of you thought that this is the way that building up takes place within the church. But yes, baptism is a part of being built up and of building up one another. And we're going to look at this, and I want you to see it, and I want you to understand the application is so obvious. Every single one in this room knows where I'm going to land with the practical application of today's message. But before we get there, let's look at the text and see where the text takes us. And first of all, I want you to consider a few things. We considered this last week, but John's baptism. What exactly is John's baptism? And we looked at verses 1 through 12 last week to consider this. John's role as the great herald was to proclaim that the Messiah was here. He was here, and he preached it with the message. That message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that call to repentance was what John was baptizing for. He was preparing the way of the Lord in the hearts of the people. And the way to prepare yourself for the coming of the Lord Jesus is to repent. And so we must step back for a second as we consider the baptism of John. John's baptism. What is it? What exactly is John's baptism? I grew up in a Baptist church. I grew up at Lake Hazel Baptist Church. When I went to college, I went to a Baptist church. When I went to seminary, I went to a Baptist church. The last church that I worked at, I worked at a Baptist church, and today I am the pastor of a Baptist church. And I've come to learn that many different people have many different ideas of what being a Baptist means. And in fact, on Sunday night, those of you guys that have been able to come, you know about Wes. And Wes joins us. He goes to another church, but Sunday night he comes and joins us. And every once in a while he'll ask the question, well, what do Baptists think about this? And it's kind of funny because we'll look around and we're like, I don't know. And I suppose that many different people, and probably many in this room, have various ideas about what a Baptist is. Well, at least one thing of what it is and what it means to be baptized or to be a Baptist is the idea that we participate in regenerate believers' baptism. And we participate specifically in baptism by immersion. Beyond that, I suppose we believe in the Bible. Hopefully that every Baptist person believes in that. But here's the reality. I think we can come to a common agreement on this. We identify not as Baptists, but as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our identity. That is who we are. Thank you. Thank you for that. Amen. And let's be clear about that. But we must answer this question. What is baptism? What is baptism? And there's a number of ways that we can go about defining what this is. But the word comes from that word baptizo. It's just transliterated, if you will, into the English language. But it doesn't actually translate. What is it? Well, quite literally, it means to dip, to immerse or to submerge for a religious purpose, to overwhelm, to saturate, to baptize. That is the definition according to one New Testament lexicon. Remember when the rich man, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man had gone into the Hinnom Valley, into hell, right? And he speaks out to Abraham across this great chasm of, let me come over. No, you cannot come over. There's a great chasm. Well, then tell Lazarus to dip his finger. That's the word. Baptizo. Dip his finger. Put it in the water. Go down and dip that finger so I can get a little bit of relief from this torment that he was in. Of course, Abraham said no, that cannot happen. There's a great chasm. All that I want that for, so you can understand the idea of to dip, to submerge oneself in. When you go up to Warm Lake, place that I love, it's dear to my heart. I grew up going there every single summer. I was there many weeks out of the summer. And my wife's family has gone up there since the mid-1960s. Every single summer, with the exception of whenever there's been a wildfire. And every year we make our way to the beach there at Warm Lake, and just to the southeast side of the lake, there is a tree that just hangs out over the water. And some wonderful person put a rope attached to that limb hanging out over the water. And everybody will come in and grab that rope. And if it's the first time, you've kind of got to build up that courage, right? And you take the rope and you grab it and you look out and everybody, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. And hold on a second. And you gain the courage. And finally, the person going, they push off of the rock and they swing out over the water to the deep part. And enjoy, they let go and do a cannonball. And they are overwhelmed. They are submerged. They dip themselves into the water. Now, that's the picture of what the word baptize means. And so when you think of baptism, make sure that that is what you are thinking. Make sure that that's what you understand. And so that is part of why, because that's what the literal word means, but that is part of the reason why we make a big deal here at Cuna Baptist Church about baptism by immersion. Now, there's some other reasons. We're going to get into that in just a little bit. But here's the idea of what is happening, this idea of being overwhelmed or submerged into whatever it is that we're talking about. There is a particular significance. Okay, there is a particular significance, and it is the idea of identification. The spiritual meaning of baptism is identification with a person, and what that name, and what the name of that person stands for, or what he has come to do. Now, let me give you a couple examples here. A fairly clear example is seen in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. Now that I'm saying that, I can't remember if it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians. It might be 2nd Corinthians. But it's talking about the baptism of Moses. And it says this, our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses, into the cloud and the sea. And all ate the same food. Here's the idea. They were associated into the name of Moses, with Moses in their identification. Moses was their head. They were following Moses. They were baptized into him. Well, yesterday, Christopher and I were given tickets to the Idaho Steelheads hockey game. I don't know anything about hockey other than the obvious, if it goes into the net, it's a goal. And so we were there. Somebody graciously gave us their tickets, and so I do want to thank them for those tickets. We had fun, but it was great. We went. They were skating around. They're doing all the things. And then two guys, they just bumped into each other, right? And all of a sudden, they start pushing each other, and the crowd stands up and starts cheering and yelling, and the referee had to come in and break up the fight. And somehow, I don't know how, but those two found each other a little bit later on in the hockey fight. I mean, in the hockey game. And it was really cool to see, and we were there, and we don't even really know what we're cheering about, but everybody else is cheering. So yeah, we stand up, and yeah, yeah! Three goals in the first period, and every time a goal was scored, everybody stands up and roars, and it's fun. It was exciting, and here's the idea. We were baptized into hockey, right? We were introduced into this, and we're participating with every single person that's there at the stadium. We were a unit. We were together. We were somewhat unified, although there was one guy that was at the other team. Anyway, it was... Think of it in those terms, in those ideas. There is an association, there is an identification with whatever the subject is that we're talking about. There's at least seven different baptisms in the New Testament. I wasn't even going to say this, but there's the baptism into Moses. There's the baptism of John for repentance. There's the water baptism that we would participate in back here. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a baptism of fire. There's even one reference to a baptism for the dead. That's an obscure passage that has at least 200 ideas of what it's talking about. But understand that there's so many different ways and forms of baptism, or what does it look like? But I want you to see, and I want you to understand, there is an identification with whatever the subject is that we're talking about. And that is what the idea of baptism is, the significance of the association. Now, where did it come from? What is the history of baptism? And can I just say, I don't actually know. And if any of you has a really good first century, all right, not second century. I know I've read some different second century associations with baptism and everything, but a first century, where did baptism come from? Because John is really the first place that I see it. About, many will make some associations. Let me make two associations for you. When I lived in Israel at Yad HaShemanah, this is a picture of something called a mikvah. A mikvah. And if you go to Yad HaShemanah and stay at the hotel there and meet some other wonderful, lovely IBEC students, which is what I was when I was there. I was an IBEC student. And I got to study firsthand all the things that were there. Well, they have a biblical gardens. And so they have all these different things that you would read about. What does it look like? How did they take wheat and make the wheat before they had tractors and everything and make it into bread? And we actually made some bread. We took some wheat. We did all the different process that you had to do with wheat. And we know much about Ruth now because of this. And we practice all these. Well, one of those things that they had was a mikvah. This is a remake of a first century mikvah. And somebody would go down, it's hard to see it right here, but somebody might go down these stairs. And then they would go in there and they would wash themselves. It was a cleansing. And there were different reasons that they would cleanse themselves. Maybe somebody was unclean for various reasons and they would go in, perhaps in, I can't remember where in Leviticus, but they would go in and they would, they had touched the body of a dead person. Maybe they had to bury mom or dad or something like that. And they would, have to cleanse themselves according to Leviticus. Numbers 19:19. And they would have some special way of going about washing themselves. Well, any time that they would go into the temple, they would also participate in this particular ceremonial cleansing. And they would do different things. They would get into the water and they would scrub themselves and cleanse themselves and they would go under. And they would be ceremonially clean, and then they would go into the temple. And in fact, remember at Pentecost, some people want to scoff at the idea, well, there are 3,000 people that were there, and they got saved, and they got baptized. What, they walk all the way down to the Jordan River to get baptized? No, probably not. I would suggest to you, go and look at the front and the south side of the temple. Right before the steps to enter into the temple, there are dozens of mikvahs that are there. I would suggest when they had a baptism for some 3,000 people, they went right into the mikvahs. And they were baptized right then and there. It would make perfect sense. Is this what they were thinking of? Is this one of the things that some of the people used in the early church? Perhaps. I don't know. I'll just make a suggestion. Where does baptism come from? I would suggest this is part of what they were thinking. I can't prove that, but I would suggest this to you. And it's worth considering, at least. That's, again, a first century mikvah. We go then from the baptism of John, which was a baptism of repentance, to the baptism, or John's baptism of Jesus. And let's take a quick look at the details, because I think that these are important. Verse 13, Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me? Now, it doesn't take long for somebody to read this text and start to consider this. Wait a minute, if John had a baptism of repentance, and Jesus never sinned, why on earth is Jesus there to be baptized by John? That is a good and a right and a fair question to ask. And in fact, that's really what John is going after here. Hold on a second. You want to be baptized by me? No. We need to switch the roles around here at this moment, and you need to baptize me. And John understands that. He's confused, and yet Jesus responds in this very simple but important way. permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us, you and I, John, to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what's going on there? And what is this in this idea of to fulfill all righteousness? Well, I think there's a number of things that are going on here. And first of all, I want you to see, this is the baptism of the Son. We're going to see the baptism of, or excuse me, not the baptism, but the connections with the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, and then the confirmation of the Father. So we got the baptism of the Son, the anointing of the Spirit, and the confirmation of the Father. So the ABCs, unfortunately, I didn't want to change these around and say ABC because that doesn't do justice to the text. So the BAC, anyways, okay. Let me move on here. We have this idea that Jesus is baptized. He goes under, and why? Why is he associating himself with John's baptism? Well, I think there's a very simple way, and it's exactly what Jim said, that Jesus is identifying himself with sinners. Jesus does this in so many ways, but in this particular way, that is a symbolic baptism of Jesus associating himself with the people of Israel, who needed to come forward, who needed to repent, who needed to change. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm here with you. I'm with you. We're on the same team. And in fact, that's exactly what Isaiah 53:12 said that he would do. Not that he would be baptized, but it says that he would be numbered with transgressors. Now, he did that with sinners. He did that with you. And he did that with me in so many ways. Now, first and foremost, we would think, well, Jesus identified with sinners in that he died the death that sinners ought to die. And that's absolutely true. But Jesus identified with sinners and in so many ways. He did it in his birth. He was born in a cold barn, a cave. Jesus did it at his death. Jesus did it with taxes. You were complaining about taxes, weren't you, this morning? So, you know what? Jesus identifies with you. Well, in this particular text, it's in Matthew 17:24. And I just thought this was a fun way to connect it. But they wanted to collect the temple tax, okay? And some of the tax collector goes to Peter and says, hey, does your master pay taxes or not? And Peter says, yes. And so Peter goes to Jesus and asks him, hey, are we going to pay your temple tax or what's going on? What do we do, Jesus? What should happen? And Peter responds to Jesus, from whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll taxes? From their sons or from strangers? And he answered, from strangers. And Jesus said, then the sons are exempt or the sons are free. However, so that we do not offend them, go. Go to the sea and throw in your hook. Take out the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and for me. And so Jesus associates even with this temple tax that needed to be collected. Jesus identifies with sinners in every way that you and I can possibly understand. Jesus was strikingly human, and don't forget that. Jesus was human in every way. He was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted, except for one thing, that Jesus did not sin. And so when Jesus came to the earth, he came to identify with you, sinners. And he even submitted himself to John. Did you catch that when I read it? When Jesus responded to John, allow it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. I'll zero in on that us. It is fitting for us. You have a part to play in this, John. I have a part to play in this, John. And it's something that God has planned from long ago. Jesus is identifying himself with us. And I always think that it must have been a funny thing. Because there had to be some system, right, to John's baptism. It tells us that Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the regions beyond the Jordan all came to him. How many came to him on a given day? 100? 1,000? We don't know. But there must have been some sort of system for this to take place. And maybe they've got a line that's going here and out the door. And John says, all right, come here. And he'll ask them maybe a question or two of what they're there to do or why they're there. And they'll tell him, and he recognizes, okay, you're repenting of your sin. And he'll baptize them, a baptism of repentance. And as this line is making its way, filing its way to John, perhaps, all of a sudden there's a stop in the flow. And somebody in near the back, hey, what's going on up there? Why did the line just stop? Somebody up front calls back, and John's talking with this guy. Hold on. Oh, it's his cousin, I guess. Oh, wait a minute. What? John's saying he wants this guy to baptize him. Oh, no, John's going to go ahead and baptize. Oh, he baptized him. And then something is seen. Something is understood. And again, this is what the disciples referred to as the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Everybody that was there saw something, or at least John saw something. And then John testifies, yep, this is the one. Now, what did it actually look like, and what was that system? I don't know, and it's pure conjecture to think about it. But I want you to know that people there saw something. There was a testimony, and it was at this time that Jesus really begins his ministry. Yes, he would go out, and he would be tempted first by the devil. But as soon as he comes back, people are ready to follow him. Those who have begun to prepare the way of the Lord in their hearts are following him. And it is at this point, when Jesus comes up out of the water, something happened. Verse 16. After he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and settling on him. So now we've got the baptism of the Son. Second, we've got the anointing of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit. And by the way, there is another significant thing that is taking place here. If you're ever looking for a place to defend the Trinity, we were just talking in Sunday school this morning, you know, isn't it funny the Bible never uses the word Trinity, and yet the concept is there. We see it all over, both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, this idea of the Trinity. Well, this is one of those passages. If you need a passage to talk about the Trinity, this is one of those passages that brings all three of the parts of the Godhead together. They each had a role. And they each accomplished their role in this particular case. The Son was baptized, the Spirit anointed, and the Father confirmed. But it says Matthew says, the heavens were opened. And a quick reading of this verse might suggest that somehow an undeniable light was shown. I don't know what that means. I don't quite get that. Maybe, but whatever it was seen. Something was different. Something was taking place. And then it says here, it uses the word either like or as, depending on what translation that you have, and it descended upon him like a dove. Now, I would submit to you that that word like or as is telling us that there was not an actual dove, but it was like a dove, or it was as a dove. Here's how Luke describes it. He says, heaven was opened, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descended upon him in bodily form, like a dove. So it came upon Jesus at that point in time. John the Baptist in John 1 testifies, I have seen, and that's what I want to zero in on, seen, something was seen and understood at that time. I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. John 1:32. But why a dove? Why a dove? Well, dove represents a number of things throughout Scripture, and I would suggest to you two things that people thought of when they saw a dove, and I think they're actually things that you think of when you see a dove, or at least when you read it in Scripture. The first one is peace. Remember in Genesis 8:10, after the flood, had taken place, it had stopped raining, I should say. But eventually Noah, he took a dove, and he let the dove go, and they're trying to, well, what do we do now? We've been sitting in this ark, and it's starting to stink, you know? And what do we do now? We're just waiting. They're waiting and waiting, and Noah needs some hope. So he sends out the dove, and the dove comes back with an olive branch in its beak, and there's hope. Hope of peace. While this raging flood and storm has taken place, it brought back peace. And we see the contrast here of between the peace and violence of everything that John has been speaking of. We see a contrast here in verse 12 with what this idea of peace comes in verse 16. Back in chapter 12, or in verse 12, John the Baptist, speaking to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees, he had told them, "You brood of vipers." But now he says in verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We've got a difference of the violence and the peace. There's a contrast. The dove represents peace. I think we understand that. Furthermore, and really I think this is what all the people would have thought of any time they saw a dove, either a turtle dove or a pigeon or whatever form it was. What do they call it? A mourning dove, I think. Whichever one they saw, they would have considered both of these in association with the sacrifices. Because these are the normal sacrifices that most people would have done. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought that they were supposed to sacrifice a bull. Remember in the burnt offering, every morning and every evening, they would make a sacrifice. And that's true. For those that were extremely and exceptionally wealthy, they would sacrifice a bull. But not many were extremely wealthy. Or, well, what about the sin offering? Wouldn't they have used a lamb or a ram? Yes. Again, for those that could afford it. But remember when Jesus was circumcised, he was brought to the temple on the eighth day. And what did they sacrifice? It was turtle doves. They sacrificed two turtle doves. That was the normal sacrifice for most people that they would have had. And so when people saw a dove, they would have understood and associated the doves with the thing that we sacrifice on a normal and a regular basis. And so that's what they did. The dove represents so many things, but I would suggest these two to you. This is what's going on in the background in the minds of the people as they see the Spirit of God descending as a dove. Well, we've got the baptism of the Son, the anointing of the Spirit, and then finally we have the confirmation of the Father. And don't miss the importance of this. Verse 17, and behold a voice, all right, so we've got the sight, right, descended as a dove, heaven opened up and the Spirit descended as a dove, but now we've got the hearing. And behold a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is the confirmation. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. First of all, this is the confirmation for John. For John. I've always wondered what John's parents told him. The Bible doesn't tell us. But they must have told him a little bit of something about his own birth and the circumstances surrounding his birth. I'm always curious, too, what did Jesus' parents tell him? The Bible doesn't tell us. There must have been something that they communicated with Jesus about the circumstances of his birth. An angel came and spoke to mom. Then an angel came and spoke to dad. And then soon after that, when you were born, right at that night, shepherds came and they told us that they had seen angels declaring the glory of God, and they came and they found us there in Bethlehem. And then a little later, these magi came and they told us, well, I want you to see and understand that this is a confirmation for John. John hears now the voice of God. Did everybody else hear it too? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But John testifies to it. And it is this phrase, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Those are the words that John heard. But second of all, I think it was also a confirmation for Jesus. Yes, I think his mother and father told him many things, and I think he opened the scriptures in the same way that you and I, again, human, Jesus had now a confirmation. And the reason I say that is because I read it in Mark 1:11 and in Luke chapter 3, and it says this, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Now, some will read the text there in Mark 1 and the text in Matthew 3, and they say, wait a minute. In Matthew, it says, "This is my beloved Son." In Mark, it says, "You are my beloved Son." And some will say, well, which one was it? And my answer is, yes. Both of them were said. John heard, "This is my beloved Son." And Jesus heard, "You are my beloved Son." The God without limits did communicate both, as it is recorded in the text. Think of that for a moment. Jesus, just as human as you and just as human as I, he needed a confirmation. And in the middle of that confirmation, there was an encouragement too. Isn't it true that each one of us seeks the admiration of somebody that we admire? And in this particular case, it is the admiration of the Father. "With you, I am well pleased." Well done. Speaking of his life up to that particular point in time. And everything that the Lord had seen, he now comes alongside and he confirms the Son. Well done. And now it's time to begin your ministry. And so he does. He receives this from the Father. And this is significant because it coincides with Psalm 2. Remember Psalm 2? Verse 7, it says, "He said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you." A little bit different, but we see the similarities, the uniqueness. This is a reference to Jesus Christ. And the author of Hebrews recognizes it as such. Remember in Hebrews 5:1, it quotes that, showing that Jesus is superior to the angels. To which one of the angels did he say, "You are my Son? Today I have begotten you"? He never said that to any angels, but he said it to Jesus. He was pleased with him. And there was the confirmation for Jesus, for John, and by way of extension from John's mouth to all the people that were there and heard, "There he is. Now you go and follow him. He must become more, and I must become less." Well, now we get to the final part, the application, the most obvious part, you and your baptism. And this is what I was so excited about. This is what I wanted to get to this morning. And I was really excited because I wanted my kids to hear this. And they're not here this morning, and I'm frustrated with that. Not really. Here's the thing. I am so excited about baptism, and I want my kids to participate in baptism. I want them to tell the world whom they associate with and why they associate with him and what he has done for them. And they're not here this morning to hear the message. Isn't that frustrating? Well, it's because they're at my niece's baptism. She's getting baptized today, right probably half an hour ago, maybe an hour ago. I don't know what time they do their baptism there. And Joy and I talked about it. I was like, are you kidding me? And we decided, no, this is really important, both for her and for them, so that they can see and bear witness of this public testimony of a baptism. And what a great reality that is. And I will make certain that they all hear the message, whether it's from me preaching it again to them. Christopher was, he was on the car ride into the hockey game last night. He heard me preach this message, okay? So he's already heard it. Daniel and Jasmine need to hear it too, but they may have to watch it online. Here's the reality of the question is, what about you and your baptism? Do you identify with Jesus? Now, many here in this room can say, amen, I do, and I have been baptized. And I'm so thankful for you, and I appreciate you, and I'm so glad for that testimony, and continue to bear that testimony that you identify with and are associated with Jesus Christ. But I'm speaking to you who is a follower of Jesus Christ. You have made a decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to submit to him, to his will. You are a disciple of his. You've confessed your sin, asked for forgiveness, and repented, and you're continuing to learn the commandments of Jesus. Well, understand that Jesus has commanded you to be baptized. Remember that last day that he was with his disciples, and he gave them a great commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Brothers and sisters, the first part, the first piece of obedience of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be baptized. Have you identified with Jesus Christ? Well, then your first step of obedience is to be baptized with him. And in fact, this is a public testimony. Most people, when they're going to be baptized, they're going to call up mom and dad. They're going to call up uncles and aunts and nephews and nieces and anybody else that might be closely connected as a friend, maybe from work. And they're going to say, hey, I just want you to know, Sunday morning I'm going to be baptized. And it's really important to me, and I'd like you to be there. You know what we call that? We call that a public testimony, so that all can see and all can hear and all can know this guy is a follower of Jesus Christ. Or this girl is a follower of Jesus Christ. And in fact, that is what Peter said in Acts 2:38. He preached at Pentecost. The people were cut to the heart and they said, what shall we do? And his response was, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I need to add a clarifying point at this verse, because some people will say, wait a minute, he just said you have to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. Baptism is a symbol. It doesn't save anybody. In the same way that a wedding ring is a symbol of somebody's marriage. I think everybody in here that's been married, you have a ring on your finger, or maybe it's around your neck or something. I met somebody that had a tattoo of a ring on his finger because he could not handle wearing a ring, so he tattooed it on himself, and that was his wedding ring. It's a symbol. Now, if I take this ring off, I'm still married. But maybe I could say it like this. For a couple that they've been dating for way too long, and I tell them, hey, it's time to get married and put a ring on your finger. Well, I just did the exact same thing that Peter did. Repent! Y'all need to repent. That's plural. And then it changes. Each one of you needs to be baptized. I could say it the same way with y'all need to get married. I'm talking to two people who want to get married, and they need to get married. Y'all need to get married and put a ring on your finger. It's a sign. It's a symbol. Baptism does not save anyone. Otherwise, it would not be a salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So one more thing needs to be clarified. The identification. What are we identifying with? What are we identifying with? Well, it is with his death and his resurrection. This is what we're identifying with when we identify with Jesus Christ in baptism. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says this, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. And so in a couple weeks, we're going to fill up this baptism back here. Yes, that's what's behind the curtain. Somebody told me just recently, I had no idea why that curtain was up there. Well, we're going to go in there, we're going to sweep out the cobwebs and get rid of the spiders, we're going to take back this baptistry from the spiders, and I hope that we're going to have some people get baptized. And when we do that, if it's you, I'm going to say, tell us a few things. Give a public testimony. Do you follow Jesus Christ? And you're going to plug your nose, and I'm going to grab your hand. I'm going to lower you down in. And as I lower you in, I'm going to say, buried together with Christ. That's the symbolism of going under the water, just as it said in verse 3. And then, as you come up, I'm going to say, and raised to walk in the newness of life. And you're associating with his death as you go under and his resurrection as you come up. And that's the symbolism. And that's why we make such a big deal about this. And as you do it, you're taking an opportunity to build up, which is what our goal is, right? You're taking an opportunity to build up. One, being built up yourself, being able to obey the commandment of Jesus Christ. But second, you have an opportunity to build up somebody else. And I'll give you that opportunity if you're ready to be baptized and you can say, you know what, I want to give testimony to this person. They were my Awana leader and they told me this. Or my mom and dad, they trained me and they taught me this. Or there was this one verse. And as you do that, you're going to build one another up. When I was in seminary, Placer Rita Baptist Church, and there was a mom. She was baptized, and she gave a public testimony of her salvation. And that evening, their son and daughter came up in youth group, and they said, I heard my mom's testimony in a way that I had no idea. I need what she's got. And these two teenagers came forward, and they were saved, and about 2 months later, they were baptized as well. And not only that, their friends were there in the church that night, and they gave a public testimony to their friends from school what the Lord had done in their life. And I want to give you that opportunity. Now, it doesn't tell us in the Bible how long that confession or that public testimony needs to be. Some of you will have a long testimony. Some of you, it'll be simply me asking, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Yes. And I do think that that is acceptable. There are some questions that come up, and I want to address this very quick before I finish. The Bible doesn't place an age on baptism. How old does somebody need to be baptized? Look at your Bible. It doesn't say. And yet, at the same time, I would place a warning. The temptation is for some parents to go home and say to your kids, do you want to be baptized? And your hope and your deep desires for them to be baptized. Maybe a better question would be, you had any thoughts about the service today? And that way it's them coming forward on their own and not upon the pushing of mom and dad. Now let me give you a reason why. My sister was baptized when she was about 12 years old. We went to Lake Hazel, but we didn't have a baptistry, so we went to Whitney Baptist, and we used theirs. And Barbara came forward, and she she was baptized there on that particular day, and the pastor actually said to my parents, "Are you sure? Are you seeing some patterns?" And I just hearing the testimony, and I thought I wonder if she's actually truly repented and made Jesus the Lord of her life. And she actually was baptized on that particular day. But it was years later, she came to a crisis, and it was at that moment that she gave her life to the Lord. And so when I was in seminary, I had the privilege of watching my own sister be baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ and giving testimony to what God had done and how God saved her. And I just throw that out as a warning. Let's be careful not to give a false assurance when somebody has not actually given their life to the Lord and repented and received forgiveness for their sins. However, we must not put a constraint of, oh, you must be X number of years before we'll baptize somebody, because the Bible doesn't place that restriction upon us. The only restriction that it gives is that they must be a believer. And so in March, particularly the second Sunday of March, March 12th, I would invite any of you who want to obey this commandment given by Jesus Christ. If that's you, I want to hear it from your lips. You can meet with me after church. I'm always trying to make myself available here. And all I want you to do is come to say, "Hey, Pastor, I want to be baptized. And I want to give you that opportunity to make a public confession of Jesus Christ, to be baptized so that the whole world can see." And I just want to get together with you with one other deacon, or maybe all the deacons will have the privilege of hearing this. If you can't get a hold of me, fine. Go and talk to Justin. Go and talk to Brian. Go and talk to Jeff. Go and talk to Dennis. He's not a deacon anymore, but he's still a deacon. Talk to Mike. Talk to Ben. And we will sit down. We want to hear your testimony and give you the opportunity to step forward in obedience. And if we come to that day in March and nobody is ready to be baptized, then I'll just ask you, let's pray. Let's pray for the Lord to bring in a harvest. I've said it many times, and I'm going to continue to say it. Let's pray that God would save people through the work here at CUNA Baptist Church. And whether they get saved here and go to church here or not is actually irrelevant to me. I want God to build his kingdom, and I want him to use us to build that kingdom. And whether they go off to a church in Nampa or Meridian or Caldwell or whatever, I want him to use us to see people saved. And if nobody ever comes forward to be baptized, then I think we've got a problem. But pray that the Lord will bring forward his harvest and that we can see some of those who are saved, and that we get to hear their testimony through the public confession that is done in baptism. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the baptism of Jesus Christ, who laid out an example that we can follow. And Lord, he identified with us. And oh, we praise you for that. For anybody in here, Father, that is considering this idea, it is a great scary thing, but give them the courage to step forward in obedience, not for my sake or the sake of anybody else here, but because they want to show the world that they identify with Jesus Christ. So, Lord, give them the courage to do that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. And all we pray this together in Jesus' name.